sitting on the right hand of God the Father, is he not? We know that for a fact. He's in heaven. He's in the third heaven, sitting on the right hand of God the Father. And judicially, all things have been placed under him. He has rule over everything. Judicially. Just as judicially, you are seated in heavenly places. You're not actually in heaven. You're right here in Dayton, Ohio. Sorry to say. But meanwhile, judicially, you're seated in heavenly places. 2 Corinthians 4:4. We find that Christ's rule is that he gives authority to others. He has not claimed all the authority that has been given to him. In whom the God of this world. We find Satan. That's not talking about God the Father or Jesus. The God of this world is Satan. And he hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So you find that judicially Satan has been given power. The devil has been given authority to rule over the ways of this world. Look around you. If this was the kingdom, we wouldn't have the problem in Gaza. We wouldn't have Vladimir Putin disputing with us. We wouldn't even have to put a missile barricade system or whatever that is in Czechoslovakia or wherever they're planning to stick those. All the things that go on wouldn't happen if this were the kingdom. There wouldn't be crime. There wouldn't be drugs. There wouldn't be sin. There wouldn't be all the problems that we have. This is not the kingdom. I don't care what the Catholics tell you. Also in Ephesians chapter 2:2, we find that the prince of the power of the air, and that would be the devil, is the one in charge. So currently, even though Christ sits in heaven on the right hand of the Father and has authority over all things, he has delegated authority to others. And some of the authority that he has delegated away in this current dispensation in which we live is Satan. So that Satan has free reign at the moment, pretty much, does he not? Can't get into the third heaven, we know that, but he can certainly do his work here. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and look at verse 8. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8. That is a verse that will clarify the position of what's going on at this dispensation, also during the tribulation for when this book is pretty well written, for those that are going through the tribulation. This is a very doctrinal book for the Hebrews. In Hebrews 2:8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his, Christ's feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, so everything's in subjection under Christ, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now, that would be now and during this time of the tribulation that Hebrews is set in, but now we see not yet all things put under him. So in other words, the prince and power of the air, Satan, is still going to have rule during the tribulation, is he not? He's going to have, the Antichrist is going to be governing the world. That would be the son of Satan. So Christ is going to allow these things to occur. He has delegated authority. Turn to Luke in chapter 4 so that we can fully understand this position. This would be a positional truth, a judicial truth, that Christ, who has all authority, has not claimed all the authority that he has. You, as members of the body of Christ, are much the same way. And that is where a whole lot of Christianity derails itself off the train track, thinking that the things that are judicial, judicially were perfect, judicially were sinless, judicially were blameless, but yet we know better in reality. And so there's a lot of Christianity that's going to try to claim that blameless status. They're going to claim that they don't sin anymore. And I know better than that, and so do you. There's positional truths. We have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's a positional truth. That's judicially given to us already. We are already seated in heavenly places. Judicially, we're there. As far as God's concerned, we're there. But we're not actually there yet. We're in Christ. We've been put into his body. We've been imputed his righteousness. That would be given the righteousness of Christ. We know that we're not righteous, but when God looks at us, He sees Christ's righteousness because we've been placed in the body of His Son. So all those things are positional. They're judicial truths. And knowing that, could not have Jesus spoken the world out of existence while He was walking around during His earthly ministry? Did He not have all power given to Him at all times? Is He not part of the one God? Absolutely. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 5. We find out, "And the devil, taking Jesus up onto a high mountain, showed unto Him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." Wouldn't that be neat? See the whole world in just like that. "And the devil said unto Him, All this power will I give thee in the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and whomsoever I will give it." In other words, Satan saying, the power has been given to me. It's been delivered to me. All the kingdoms of the world, all the world and everything in it has been given to me, and I can give it to whoever I want to. And he was offering it to Jesus. And Jesus didn't slap him across the face, did he, and say, "You're wrong, it's not yours." Rather, Jesus, the caveat was, "If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine." And Jesus didn't dispute with him. Rather, he said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thy serve." So Jesus confirmed that all things were under Satan concerning the world, all the kingdoms of this world. What's that tell you today? When you look at Iran and Iraq and even Washington, everything, what's it tell you about the state of the world today? All things are under the world system. And who runs the world system ultimately? It's the devil. It's Satan. He's the god of this world. So understand what you're seeing when you turn on the 6 o'clock news. At the end of the tribulation, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, I put on the inside of your bulletins a rather simple dispensational chart. And it does not include some of the time frame that we're going to deal with, namely the dispensation of the fullness of times, which would be off the page to the right. But meanwhile, there are different things on there that you can kind of follow along with on concerning this lesson. At the end of the tribulation period, where's my thing? Okay, does everybody see the dispensation of grace? And just to the right of that is where the tribulation, right after the catching away of the body of Christ, meeting the Lord in the air, there's the tribulation, which Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 24. That's the subject of the book of Revelation for the most part. Daniel talks about it. It's the culmination of prophecy is what it amounts to. And so between the dispensation of the grace of God and what's out there in the kingdom, which is that crown, is the tribulation period. That's that dreaded seven-year period that Jack Van Impey talks about constantly, trying to scare you to death. And that's the time period where the Antichrist is going to show up, and there's going to be wars and rumors of wars and plagues and, you know, all kinds of neat things go on, none of which we'll see. But meanwhile, at the end of that period, Christ will reign 1,000 years. It's called the millennial reign. Millennium being 1,000, by the way. Millennial reign culminating then after that millennial reign in the destruction and recreation of the earth and the heaven. There's three heavens. We know that, right? The first one being where the birds fly, the atmosphere. Second one being out there where the stars are. Third one being you can't see because that's where God resides, and there's a sea frozen on one side and water on the other, but there's a sea that separates the second and third heaven. So unrighteousness, Satan cannot enter into the third heaven. That's not the lesson for today though, so you just got to take my word for that and do a little study on your own if you want to figure that out. Meanwhile, 1 Corinthians 15:25, he must reign, that would be Christ, till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that should be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. Now see, not all things are under his feet, according to Hebrews, right? Not all things are under his feet, because we have Satan as the prince and power of the air. At this time, at the end of the tribulation, there's a change in the program. At that point then, Christ has put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under it, it is manifest that he, that would be God the Father, is accepted, which did put all things under him, which is Christ the Son. So you still have the Godhead pecking order, do you not? You still have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Positional, it's a positional truth. It's a judicial truth. You only have one God. But the one God with three personages, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, take three positions, take three separate ministries, three authorities, and God the Father gives authority to God the Son and puts all things under the Son's feet at the end of the tribulation period. At the end of the 1,000 years, then, turn to, if you would, we're going to be here for just a little bit, Revelation chapter 20. At the end of the 1,000 years, there's going to be some more things happen. And frankly, this is where a lot of the tribulation expositors, such as Jack Van Impe, get off the track. And they're just not right. And they make presumptions, and their timeline is wrong in what they teach. At the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign, that is not the culmination of a kingdom, by the way. That is an earthly kingdom in the existing Jerusalem, or whatever's, it's going to be pretty well destroyed and then rebuilt. There's still going to be nations. There's still going to be governments. There's still going to be different countries. There's still going to be sin in the world. The only difference really is going to be two things. You're going to have the Lord Jesus Christ on Mount Zion ruling and reigning over the world from there. And authority will be delegated through the apostles who are going to sit on 12 thrones over the 12 tribes of Israel. That's where Matthew 28:28 comes in. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every nation, baptizing them all in the Father, name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's a kingdom command. For the millennial reign, they're proselytizing believers outside of Israel at that point, because there are still going to be people left alive at the end of the tribulation. Not everybody dies. So that's what's going on there. Meanwhile, the other thing that happens is Satan is bound. The prince and power of the air that rules and reigns the world right now, the god of this world, is bound for 1,000 years, so that he cannot have any influence on you and me. Well, we won't be here. But he can't have any influence on those who are here. So, Flip Wilson, if you remember him, he could no longer say the devil made me do it. There's no more excuse at that point. It's you make up your own mind, because there's no other outside influence to keep you. The principality of the air has not blinded the eyes of them who would believe, lest, you know, on and on. So there will be no more excuse at that point. It's either a take it or leave it situation. You either believe or you don't. And Jesus is going to be right there. He's going to be on earth. The question is, are people going to believe that he is who he says he is for 1,000 years? Well, they didn't believe it the first time. Why would they believe this time? Start in Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. This is dealing with Israel, by the way. This is not dealing with you. You will be already seated in heavenly places. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's Israel. That's the prophetic program that you're looking at, of which you are not a part of. And when the 1,000 years has expired, so you're you are on this chart, you're past the tribulation, you're out here in the kingdom. This chart, you can get anything off the internet, and that's where I got this. This kingdom is kind of misleading, because it's divided up. There's the first 1,000 years would be the first part of the kingdom out there. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. So now he comes out and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. And this is where old Jack Van Impe gets off track. Gog and Magog, he'll tell you that that's Russia, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. He's also going to tell you that that is during, or that's during the 7-year tribulation period. That Russia moves down and you know, you got the Arabs going here and Russia and China's coming across. He's got it all figured out. There's no evidence for what Gog and Magog is. Nobody knows. Anybody who tells you that it's Moscow and all the different things. Nobody knows what Gog and Magog is. Meshach and Tubal, those are the other two that are mentioned in the book of Daniel, and he'll say that it's Moscow and Tobolsk in Russia. Anybody who tells you those things is lying, and they're making it up, because there's no evidence for any of that. So these are some things that you just don't know. Who Gog and Magog is, you don't know. That knowledge has been lost. So we don't have a clue who's going to be moving. Hey, it's a whole lot like when you read about the king of the north and the king of the south and the king of the, you know. Yeah, you can make suppositions about who it's going to be. Maybe it's going to be Egypt or Turkey or, you know, or Lebanon or but nobody knows for sure. You got a northern kingdom, you got a southern kingdom, you got kings from the east that bring a 200 million man army across the Euphrates. Well, seems like it ought to be China, but I can't say that for sure. So we don't know. Could be Russia. There's a lot of, most of Russia's east of the Euphrates too. They might put guns in every man, woman, and child's hand. Who knows? So don't try to make it particular countries. Anyway, Gog and Magog, and the devil gathers them all together for battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea, and they went up to the breadth of the earth to encompass the camp of the saints about. That would be the beloved city. That's Jerusalem. That's the present Jerusalem. The fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now, old Jack, he's going to make that a nuclear exchange of missiles and stuff. I'm going to make that fire coming down out of heaven that God sends and devours it. Crisp fried, just like the crispy critters. Yeah, I'm going to make that fire from heaven. I think God can. I think he's got a few matches left. He can do that. The devil that deceived them, verse 10, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beasts and the false prophet are. And they should be tormented day and night forever and ever. So you see the beast, the false prophet of the tribulation period, they're already in the lake of fire and have been at this point for 1,000 years. And then Satan, he gets loosed, he goes out, does his dirty work, and he gets tossed in the lake of fire. And verse 11, I saw a great white throne. Here comes what's called the great white throne judgment. And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. There goes the heaven and the earth, destroyed by God. And I saw the dead, great and small, stand before God. The books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. So now we've got to determine if you're in the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Is that you? That shake your head no. It's not you. Are you going to be judged for salvation's sake according to your works? No. You are saved on the basis of faith and that alone. No works goes into the judgment for salvation. These people right here are being judged. You know, your works are not good, into the lake of fire. Your works are bad, into the lake of fire. That's what it has to do with. It has nothing to do with what they believed. They're judged on their works. That's not you. And we'll make sure we understand that before we end today. The sea gives up its dead, and hell and death and hell delivered up its dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. So here's more works judgment. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So you're either in the book of life because of your works, or you're not in the book of life because of your works. Right? Nothing. There's no faith requirement there, is there? It's all works. Okay. So that's not you. Does that give you, first of all, an indication that Revelation is not about you? And it should, I hope. Then comes, we just saw the destruction of the old earth, and the new earth is created. You don't need to turn here, but I'll just read it to you. 2 Peter 3:10 says that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That's the tribulation period, the seven-year period. And in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So as you're out remodeling your house and all that, not that I'm against doing things like that, but just keep in mind, there's nothing permanent in this world. Just keep that in the back of your mind at all times, that the things of this world are all going to be temporary. They're all going to burn. Doesn't matter what it is. So that kind of puts things in perspective. You know, people want to build a legacy for themselves, this permanent legacy, and build a company that's huge and hand it down to their children and have, you know, people remember them for all the things that they've done. It's all going to burn. The only thing that matters is a little bit north of here. Revelation chapter 21. So here's where you find this new heaven and the new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. So, real quick, bringing you up to date. You got the tribulation, which is 7 years. Then you have the 1,000 years of where Christ rules and reigns, right? And then after that, the devil is released. And then you have the judgment according to works. That's the great white throne judgment. You have the destruction. I'm sorry about my writing. Destruction of the earth and of the heaven. And then you have the new heaven and earth. And then, come down over here, and then you have the new Jerusalem. To replace the old Jerusalem. And that is the Bride of Christ. You've heard that phrase before, which is not in your Bible, Bride of Christ. It's the city. It's the New Jerusalem. Then at the end of the 1,000 years, okay, so where are we? We're at the end of this 1,000-year period right here. At the end of the 1,000 years, Christ will, at that point, if you remember, 1 Corinthians, he'd put all things under his feet at that point. He's going to deliver those all things that he's put under him to God the Father. So the Son then says, here you go, Dad. Delivers them to God the Father. That 1 Corinthians 15:28, when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. In other words, the Son is going to take his position. You do have in the Godhead, do you not? You have Father, and we'll just make them a triangle. You have Son, and you got the Holy Spirit. And the Son is going to take his position under the Father. And again, it's all positional. It's the same God. One God, three personages, but the personage of the Son is going to take his position under the personage of the Father. It's kind of, I've explained it in different ways before. Walter, for instance, he's, you know, you had yourself a career, so you know you did some. What did you do for a living?
I'm retired now.
Okay, well that's a good thing for a living. Okay, so he's retired. He's a husband and he's a father. Same person, three positions. One of those is going to take precedence over the other. And then one of those is going to be the least present. At this point in your life, probably being the husband is the most important thing. After that, probably being the father is the most important thing. After that, being retired is probably the most important thing. So you have a pecking order of importance. Three positions, one person. Okay, so that explains it as well as anything. And that's how the Godhead is set up. After all this occurs, you have the context of this verse, Revelation 22:14, which we got to deal with, which after all this happens, you have this dispensation. I wish I was shorter sometimes. Of the fullness of times. And that's going to be the context of Revelation 22:14. And see, that happens after the new earth and the new heaven. You get into this, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. You get into this dispensation of the fullness of times. Which is interesting in and of itself. We'll spend a minute there. Look at verse 9. Paul says that God, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, that according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. So God purposing things in Himself, according to His good pleasure. That's what He wanted to do. He has a purpose, and it's an eternal purpose that was conceived of before the world began, before creation week. That in the dispensation, verse 12, of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, and that in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. That's not an individual predestination, but that's predestined according to His purpose. According to, and it tells you that. Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him. So you are not predestined. You have free will. God hasn't picked you out of the crowd to save you, as the Calvinists would have you to believe. You've been predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be the praise and the glory who first trusted Christ. Well, so what is this dispensation of the fullness of times? Obviously, Israel's gone through their tribulation. You've had 1,000 years of sorting things out without Satan in place. Kingdoms of the world are still in place. There's still sin in the world. At the end of 1,000 years, the devil gets released. They have that culmination battle where everybody comes against Jerusalem. God sends fire down, cooks them like anything I put on the grill. That's what it all comes out looking like God sent fire down on it. Then you have the judgment of all the dead according to their works, the destruction of this earth that we stand on and the heaven that surrounds it. You get a new heaven and a new earth created in the new Jerusalem, which is currently in heaven. That's the city which it's about 1,400 miles square. As far as the Bible just tells you, it's a cube for the most part, 1,400 miles high, wide, and deep. That's pretty good size. I'd give every man and woman and child that's ever lived on this earth about 60 square miles. Yeah, so it's pretty good size. You want some land? That's the place to be, I guess. And that is going to be during this dispensation of the fullness of times. Does that bring you up to date? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Because we need to know what this dispensation of the fullness of times is. And there is teaching out there, and it was really introduced by Clarence Larkin. He supposed that the dispensation of the fullness of times would be 33,000 years. And I'm going to suppose that he is correct. and I'll show you why I think that. Remember that God made a covenant with Abraham. Part of the covenant would be that his seed would have a particular land grant. And that was spelled out exactly where it was going to be, how big it was going to be. The New Jerusalem comes down and lands smack on Mount Zion, which is inside of that land grant, that promised land, land of Canaan. And so there has to be a particular, in order to fulfill that promise, that kingdom has to endure for at least a particular amount of time on this earth. And that would be during this dispensation of the fullness of times. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments for 1,000 generations. Notice all the language. He's going to keep the covenants with them that love him and do his commandments. We just read about that in Revelation 22:14. So it's all about a works orientation. Now, the last part of that verse is that God is going to do that to 1,000 generations. Now, we need to determine then how long a generation is, do we not? Verse 10, he repayeth them that hate him face to face and destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him face to face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. So all the way back when Moses was preaching, all these things were relevant. Turn to Psalms chapter 22, where we're going to get the rest of our answer. You see then we have 1,000 generations that God is going to keep that to. The only things left to do is determine how long a generation is, as far as God's concerned. And in Psalm chapter 22, we're going to find out. And in Psalm 22, verse 30, we find out, a seed shall serve him. Now, because we're Pauline in our doctrine, we know that seed singular is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're looking at, a prophecy about the Messiah, the Lord. A seed shall serve him, it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. You have 1,000 generations. The Lord's service, which was 33 years, would be accounted as one generation. So 1,000 times 33 would be 33,000. And that would be years. That's how that figure is arrived at, and I would tend to agree. That, the dispensation of the fullness of times with this New Jerusalem down here. So God will keep his promise, will he not? And there's dispensational changes that occur during this time, this dispensation of the fullness of times. A dispensation, that's like an administration. Our president, President Bush, you hear about the Bush administration. Prior to that was the Clinton administration. Prior to that was the Bush administration before that. Prior to that was the Reagan administration, good old years. Prior to that was the Carter administration. Ooh, don't want to go back there. Meanwhile, it's how government gets administered, the instruction that's administered by God. That's what a dispensation is. It's not necessarily just a particular period of time. It's God's instruction during that period. So I'm trying not to tie it to an age or a time. During this dispensation of the fullness of times, there are, in fact, dispensational changes. You need to turn back to Revelation in chapter 14. People will tell you, especially church people, preachers specifically, will tell you that everybody in your Bible gets saved the exact same way from one end to the other. That your Bible says the same thing from Genesis 1:1 all the way through Revelation 22. And it's just not true, is it? We know that, and that's what dispensationalism is all about, recognizing those differences. So let's recognize one here. Are you in Revelation 14? Look at verse 6. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven. This is John's vision. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. So, you have this thing that's called the everlasting gospel. And that's being preached right here in this tribulation period. So I'm going to tell you that at the end of the tribulation, you now have this everlasting gospel that kicks in. During the tribulation, what do you have? You have the kingdom gospel, right? The gospel of the kingdom? Before the tribulation, that's us over here, you have the gospel of the grace of God, which is salvation by grace through faith. No works required. So you go from no works, faith only, into a faith and works gospel. We'll take a brief look at that. Into the everlasting gospel, which you find this angel preaching, that during the tribulation. What does the angel say is the everlasting gospel? Well, we can figure that out. It's odd that there's a church in Xenia called the Everlasting Gospel. Some of you probably years ago attended there, right on Columbus Avenue. But it's now the Church of the Everlasting Gospel. I just dying to know what they teach. Because here is the Everlasting Gospel, as the angel puts it. He says with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him. That's what it is. Fear God and give glory to Him. For the hour of judgment has come, and worship Him that made heaven, earth, and the sea, and the fountains of water. That's pretty much the size of it. Worship God, who made all things. Fear God and worship Him. So it's a works gospel. There's no faith required. By the way, and they're following another angel saying Babylon has fallen. And the third angel followed and said with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and receive his mark, then the same shall drink the wine of the wrath of God. What that has to do with, again, is works. You take the mark of the beast at that particular time, which is a work, then you are toast. So this angel preaching the everlasting gospel, the gospel that is preached then during the tribulation is the gospel of the kingdom. We saw that, which is a faith plus works. You're in Revelation 14. Look at verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. While you guys will endure to the end of the tribulation is what this is saying. While you guys wait for the end of the tribulation to get into this thousand-year reign, to get into this everlasting gospel. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God, works, and the faith of Jesus. Faith. Works, faith. Works, faith. Both. And that's what the gospel of the kingdom is all about. Works, faith. Recognizing what? Jesus is the Messiah. Turn to Matthew 16. Let's take a quick look at that, and then we'll take our break. I know we're hitting a lot of material today, but I hope you're writing some of this down. Like you older dad, somebody else can teach this. Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus talking to the disciples, he saith unto them, but who do you say that I am? That's the question. Who say ye that I am? And Simon Peter, good guy that he was, answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So he recognizes Jesus as the Son of God, as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the prophesied Holy One of God. Right? Right. And Jesus answered and says unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, the rock, what is that? That's the rock of Jesus. That is Jesus. Upon that particular fact, the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So that's the faith portion of the kingdom gospel, that Jesus is the Son of God. Exactly what Peter recognized. And then there's, of course, keep the commandments. No doubt about that. Matthew 19:16. For those of you who are not familiar with this verse, turn and see. And then we'll take care of it. That would be a good place to stop. Matthew 19:16. And behold, one came unto him and said, Good master, what good thing must I do that I may have eternal life? Good question. And Jesus answered unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. What did Jesus just say there? I'm God. That was code for I'm God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. So there's the gospel of the kingdom right there. I'm God, keep the commandments. Recognize I'm God, keep the commandments. Gospel of the kingdom, all in one verse. Isn't that interesting? People miss that so easily. There isn't then a gospel for this dispensation, and we'll start up with that in our second hour. Now, let's go ahead and take a break for the top of the hour, and then we'll go ahead and start with the second hour. This dispensation, let's go ahead and start there. And I'm just going to read these to you because you know these verses. Paul spells out the gospel for this dispensation, and he's the only one in the Bible that gives you this information. You can't find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or anywhere else. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. Also, in Romans 4, 4, Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You don't see works as a requirement in either and in any of those verses. Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism. Of course, most are going to try to make that the baptismal font. We know that to be the 1 Corinthians baptism of the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. It's the faith in the operation of God, which is what's going on there. We have faith that God is able to perform that which he has promised, in that raising us from the dead. And you being dead in the sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And verse 15, In the meantime, having forgiven you all trespasses, he took the handwriting of ordinances, which was against us, nailed it to the cross, and spoiled principalities and powers, which, as we learned earlier, are all controlled by the devil, because he is the god of this world. So the one that really got the shaft stuck to him when Jesus died on the cross was the devil, because the works requirement of the gospel got taken out of the way. The devil, I mean, he loves to see people sin, does he not? He loves to see the waters full and the, you know, the bowling alleys and all these other things. He loves to see the sin activity go on, although he's not the cause of sin activity. He in fact deals in faith. He deals in doctrines. He deals in things to try to get you to doubt what God has said. Well, let me show you in your Bible, if you turn to Genesis chapter 6, in verse 5, I want to point out to you some very good dispensational changes that occur in your Bible. No, things are not the same from one end to the other, and you need to have a clear understanding of that and then be able to pinpoint what applies to you and what does not. Genesis chapter 6 in verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord. God didn't turn from his sin, by the way. God changed his mind about what he had already done. What had he already done to that point? He created everything. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. So he He was grieved. He was vexed. He wished he hadn't done it. And it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping things, on and on and on. For it repented me that I have made them. While you're turning to 1 Timothy chapter 2, let me point out to you that in Genesis chapter 6, what is the will of God? The will of God there is that he's going to wipe everybody out because everybody had just thoughts of evil continuously. They were doing everything evil continuously. All the imaginations were evil continuously. God was sorry he had even created man, and his will was to destroy everybody. Now we know how the story turned out. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, so he was spared. Meanwhile, a change occurs in this, the dispensation of the grace of God in which we live, where there is not a works requirement. And in chapter 2, verse 4, you find out the current will of God. This is God's number one priority right now. God, who will have all men to be saved, that's God's will, by the way. It's not that all men will be saved. It's God's will is to have all men be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That email that I just read, a part of it to you, that would take into account both of those things. There, as the email pointed out, there are saved people in the world, but not everybody's interested in coming to the knowledge of the truth. Not everybody's interested in being able to understand this book. Not everybody's interested in being able to be a minister of reconciliation or an ambassador of Christ. Yes, they're saved, they're just not interested in the rest. God's will is that you are saved, that you get saved, you trust Christ, Him alone, and come to the knowledge of the truth about the Bible. And that way you can be a good minister of Jesus Christ. So you see the dispensational change there. We went from wiping everybody out in Genesis to God wants everybody to get saved right now. Now look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and you're going to see another dispensational change. 2 Thessalonians, it's just a little bit to the left. 2 Thessalonians, probably only one page. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. This is during this time of the tribulation. That's what Paul's talking about, this 7-year period, and says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. That sounds an awful lot like the condition that was going on in Genesis. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So these are people who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and His payment on Calvary's cross for the forgiveness of their sins. Or they said, yeah, I believe that, but I also believe you got to do the works. But I also believe you got to be water baptized. I believe all kinds of things along with that. Well, that would not be the same gospel that is given to us, the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for the payment of all our sins. Those who did not love the truth, that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion. This isn't Satan trying to fool you anymore. This is God sending those who have rejected the gospel of the grace of God here in the time where we live. Once you get into this next period, those who rejected the gospel here are going to be sent a strong delusion by God so that they're not going to believe over here either. God's will changes. Here He wants everyone to be saved. Here He's going to take it out on those who didn't believe. God's will changes. This cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, and they will all that they might all be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The issue here is trusting Christ. First of all, is Christ the Son of God? Yes, He is. Did Christ die for all your sins? Yes, he did. Was that sufficient and complete payment? Yes, it was. That's the issue. The issue out here, you're going to have an Antichrist show up that claims that he's God, claims that he's Christ. You're going to be able to do miracles and signs and wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, he is going to be able to fool a lot of people, and God then is going to say to these people who didn't trust Christ, guess what? I'm going to let you believe this guy. I'm going to let you believe that the devil is the Messiah, that he's Jesus. And you're going to trust him. You're going to believe a lie. Because God is going to change his will. He's going to say, you've had your chance. Sorry about your luck. And you say, well, what about those people that live on those remote islands? Well, if they never heard the gospel, they're going to be able to... There's going to be another gospel, is there not, being taught, the gospel of the kingdom. They're going to be able to believe that. The people that are going to be discounted from believing are, for instance, you and me. If any one of you are sitting here today, you've heard the gospel dozens, hundreds, thousands of times. You know how a soul is saved. And yet, if you've not trusted that, you will continue on into this tribulation period when the rest of us are going north, upstairs. We're out of here. You will continue into this period of time, and God will make sure you believe a lie. Your goose is cooked at that point. You will be one who will be catching that fire, becoming a crispy critter. God only has so much patience. And so that's what goes on. But you see the dispensational change in God's will. There is also, if you remember, Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, where the everlasting gospel is preached by an angel. Remember, John says, I saw an angel and he came and started preaching this everlasting gospel. Worship God. He's the one who created all things. He's God. Worship him. That's the everlasting gospel. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. It would be a right thing in... Now, the setting of that angel showing up and preaching is the seven-year tribulation. It would be a right thing at that time to believe the angel when he preaches the everlasting gospel, would it not? He's preaching information for once you get out of the tribulation. Right? Right. And it would be a right thing to believe the angel. I've asked some of you this question before, especially the ones that are here on Wednesday night. Things like, what would you do if a UFO landed in there, on the White House lawn? What would you believe about that? What would you believe if an angel showed up in your bedroom and told you some things? I mean, clear as day. What would you believe? What would you do? Doctrine has answers for us. You see, believing the Bible is not good enough. You have to be dispensational in your belief. You have to know what God's doing at any particular time. In this dispensation, look at Galatians 1:8. The instruction is clear. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And Paul took it serious enough that he repeats it in verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel than that which you have received, let him be accursed. We preach the gospel of Christ, which is power, God, and salvation. Faith in Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. That's it. No works. Out here, there's going to be a faith, works, kingdom gospel, right? Keep the commandments. Jesus is the Christ. That's the requirement. Out here, the everlasting gospel, is there any faith required when Jesus is sitting on an earthly throne and everybody can see him? Is there going to be any faith on our part required when we meet the Lord in the air and we're present with the Lord? Do we need faith at that point? Do I need faith that Walter's sitting there? I can see him. I know he's sitting there. I don't have to trust anything. I know he's there. I know Mike's right there. I don't need faith to know where I'm at right now. If Jesus is standing right here, I don't need faith that if I'm present with Jesus, I know he's Jesus. Faith at that point is no longer required. Works, though, are required. Praise God. Worship God. That's out here when we're present with Jesus and when Israel is present with Jesus on this earth in the 1,000-year earthly reign. That's the everlasting gospel. But if the angel showed up today and started preaching that, we know that we should let the angel be accursed. We wouldn't believe him. Right? Right. So, you see a dispensational change. There's a time when an angel shows up and preaches, it's okay. There's a time when the angel shows up and preaches, it's not okay. During the dispensation of the fullness of times, turn to Genesis chapter 2 while we're... During the dispensation of the fullness of times, the gospel will be works only. Remember, blessed are they that do his commandments. That's the verse for the day. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. So, blessed are they that do the commandments, that they can get into this new Jerusalem right here. That's what it's all about. Genesis chapter 2. In Revelation 22:14, you see that the tree of life shows up, which is an interesting thing because it's mentioned a couple other times in your Bible. One of the other places in your Bible that it's mentioned is, of course, back there in Genesis, at the very beginning and at the very end. What's that tell you about the Bible? The way things began in your Bible or the way things are going to end in your Bible, as far as the earth is concerned. God created the earth in perfection. There was no sin. By one man, that would be Adam, sin entered. That's Romans chapter 4. So by one man, sin entered. Before that, the earth was in a perfect condition. Since then, the earth has been vexed by sin, cursed by sin. It will then return at the end of the prophetic program, that would be the end of Revelation, we're going to return back to that sinless state of perfection. So essentially what you're looking at out here in this dispensation of the fullness of times, this New Jerusalem area, is what you start out with in the beginning of your Bible, which is the garden, where Adam and Eve were hanging out with. Look at Genesis 2:9. Let's compare. The ground, and out of the ground made the Lord to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. You have two trees there. You have the tree of life. I don't want to erase all that. You have two trees in the garden. One is the tree of life, and one is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, the one in Revelation 22:14, those that keep the commandments, they get to partake of the tree of life. That's the one that you want. But, as normally happens, what actually happens? It didn't go so well. Turn your page to Genesis 3:8. Let me prove my point about the everlasting gospel being a works-only gospel. In your Bible, back here in Genesis, you have the garden. And you have sinless perfection. After sin enters, you have all this time of unsinless perfection. Then out here in Revelation chapter 22, you have again what essentially amounts to the garden, which is the New Jerusalem. So there's in between these periods, there's sin. No sin here, no sin out there. You have this tree of life. In Revelation, you also have the tree of life back here in the garden. So basically what you're looking at is things being restored to what they were. I told you that the gospel, the everlasting gospel, which is a works only, people will be present with the Lord. They'll be able to visibly see Him, no faith needed. It's a works only. Keep the commandments. It is the same as what was back here in the garden. Keep the commandments, no faith needed. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. You find Adam and Eve, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of day. And here comes Adam and Eve, and they're hiding themselves from God because they knew who He was. They recognized Him. There was no faith needed on their part. They knew who God was. So it was only keeping the commandments. The only thing that they had to do, besides keep busy naming the animals and things like that, was not eat of this tree. Not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the only thing that they were forbidden to do, and that's the one thing they did. And was it not? Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. You wonder why you're always trying to make it home improvements and cut the grass and all those things. It's in us. You always want to try to make things look nicer and fix them up. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat, for in that day thou shalt eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." He should have chosen life. Instead, he chose death, right? By eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Wrong choice. How did that happen? Do you understand? Remember we touched on Satan earlier and his role in all this? Look at chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. I want to point this out. To many of you already know this, but let me point it out. Satan doesn't come down and bang you on the head with a hammer and try to get you to sin. He doesn't drag you out to the bar. He doesn't drag you out to try to get you, trying to commit adultery and fornication, all these other things. Satan is subtle in his approach, and we see in Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he says unto the woman, first thing he says is positive. He says, yay. That would be yes. So it's not, don't do that. He starts out on a very positive note. He says, yay, hath God said. Now what's he going to do? He's going to pretend to quote God. Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. That's not what God said. What God said was, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of any other tree you can freely eat. Satan changes God's word. And the woman, that's Eve, said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. So she's wrong too. She says we can eat of any tree. And that's not what God said either. But of the fruit of the tree which in the midst of the garden God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So what did she just do? She added to God's instruction. They could touch it all they wanted. They could smell it, touch it, climb the tree, chop it down, do whatever they wanted to. They just couldn't eat it. So here's God, here's Satan changing, taking away from God's word. Here's the woman adding to God's word. And the serpent says unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Well, that would be just an out and out lie. For God doth know that in the day there eat thou of, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Doesn't that sound an awful lot like when Paul talks about they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man? And they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator? Worshipping of ourselves rather than worshipping of God? That's exactly what that's all about. And Eve said, that sounds pretty good. I can be like God. But for their failure, which was not a lack of faith, but rather lack of keeping the commandment of God, they did not carry out His instruction, God banishes them from the garden. And I don't know what you think about this. That's Genesis 3:22. He says, behold, the man has become as one of us. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us. That would be the triune God, by the way. So he has that knowledge, that godly, that God-given knowledge of good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever, we're going to kick him out of the garden. Had God left Adam and Eve in the garden, you would have had sinful man being able to partake of the tree of life, living eternally. That would have been an unacceptable solution to the problem, would it not? There has to be reconciliation. That by the cross. That Christ taking all of the sins committed in this period upon Himself. And then the tree of life becomes available once those sins are taken away. So He drives man out of the garden and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. It's funny, if you look at a map of the Middle East, just roughly, there's what's the Gulf? The Gulf of over there in the Middle East where they ship all the oil? Persian Gulf. Thank you. There's the Persian Gulf. And then there's the Tigris and the Euphrates River. They come out of there. And the Garden of Eden has four rivers flowing out of it. And it's an interesting thing. There's only two rivers, but recently they've taken satellite pictures, you know, like Google Earth, and where they can see dry riverbeds. And they all converge down here underneath the Persian Gulf. So somewhere under here, no one knows for sure. It's just a guess. But meanwhile, probably not a bad guess, because the rivers are mentioned. The Tigris and Euphrates are mentioned, but there's only two rivers that come out of that area, and the other two are gone. But because of satellite technology, you can see the two dry riverbeds that a long time ago flowed into it. Yeah, it's kind of interesting. Anyway, there's a dispensational change as the tribulation starts. We change from the dispensation of the grace of God, where we're at now, into this dispensation with the tribulation period, the seven-year period, and that, of course, requires a change in the gospel to a works gospel, works and faith gospel. You know that. And that works and faith gospel, turn to Revelation chapter 2. I'm just going to spend a real quick minute on this. You know Revelation is not for you right out of the gate because of the way it starts. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. Here you find in verse 1, the angel of the church of Ephesus, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, that would be, by the way, the test of 1 John, the book of 1 John, and are not, hast found them liars. That's how you find out who the liars are, by the test that are in 1 John. And hast borne... And hast borne, and hast patience for my name's sake, and hast labored... and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. So they're doing something wrong. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent. So change your mind about what you're doing, and do the first works. So the works that they're doing are wrong. So obviously that's important, and here's how you know that. If you don't go back to doing your first works, I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou change your mind and repent. So in other words, you're going to lose your salvation if you don't go back to doing what you're supposed to be doing. That is a dispensational change from our position where we are secure in our salvation. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now ye are the body of Christ, members in particular. That explains who we are. 2 Timothy 2:13. Tells us that even if we believe not, once we've trusted and been sealed into the body of Christ, even if we believe not, yet He, Christ, abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. We become bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh, and He cannot deny Himself. So we're secure in our salvation. There's numerous other security of salvation verses, but I just wanted to point those two out to you. those to whom this faith works gospel of the kingdom was first delivered. Those who the gospel was first delivered, this kingdom gospel, are those, it's going to be the same thing out there in that tribulation period. And that's to whom this Revelation chapter 2 people, that's who that applies to. They are the ones that are concerned with this tree of life. That's the Revelation chapter 22 verse 14 that we looked at. That's the question, really. Who's getting the tree of life? And how do you get it? Well, it's commandment keeping, and somebody's going to get the tree of life. Is it you? He that hath an ear to hear, verse 7. Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life. We just read verse 1 through 5, 1 through 6, that these are people that can lose their salvation. These are the candlesticks that can be kicked out. Their wax can be melted. And he that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The garden was the paradise of God back in Genesis. The city of the New Jerusalem will be the paradise of God out there in the dispensation of the fullness of times. That's the same as what Jesus preached, by the way, in Mark 13:13, where he said, endure to the end and the same shall be saved. It takes the patience. You have to overcome. And to them that have the patience, that overcome, Revelation 2:11, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So overcoming, enduring to the end, having the patience to get through the tribulation, keeping the commandments all the way until you get out there in the kingdom. That's what it's all about. By the way, Revelation chapter 12 is kind of an interesting verse. The angel of the church, and we were just here, so I thought I would hit on it. To the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp swords with two edges, that of course being the Lord Jesus Christ. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Which is the point of why I wanted to go there. You can identify some things because of this. There is, in fact, a place that used to be called Pergamos. And its current name is, in fact, Bergama. B-E-R-G-A-M-A. And it's in Turkey. It's a little burg in Turkey. There's not a whole lot of people that live there. But that's called Satan's seat in the Bible. And it's in the context of the book of Revelation, which is when you're dealing with the Antichrist and all those things. I'm, as a Bible believer, that's where I would keep my eye on if I was really concerned about where the Antichrist is going to come from. Again, I mentioned Jack Van Impe earlier and some of the errors that he makes. These guys preach that the Antichrist is going to come out of a 10-nation European confederation, of which there's already 17 nations in it, or 22 or something. I don't know. That theory's blown out of the water as far as I'm concerned. But they have this guy coming out of France or somewhere. I'm going to tell you that there's ample Bible evidence that the Antichrist is going to be of the seed of Abraham. There's no doubt about that. He's going to be either Arab or Jew, but he's going to be of the seed of Abraham. Don't forget Ishmael was Abraham's son. And that's the beginning of the Arabs right there, the Arab nations. He's going to be of the seed of Abraham, and Turkey smack dab right there. And here we have the seed of Satan, which is a little town in Turkey. I'd be looking there, personally. But that's just me. Meanwhile, in this little burg, the main palace, which is the altar of Zeus. That's what's there now. And there's a temple of Athena, which is a Greek pagan god. I mean, this stuff exists right now. So it was a major center of Christianity a couple thousand years ago. But don't be surprised. At any rate, I just brought that up because we were right there. The body of Christ in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Let's tie this together and wrap it up. What is our instruction in the dispensation of the fullness of times. What are we going to be doing then? Remember, that's that 33,000 year period when Israel is going to have their kingdom. Satan will have been thrown into the lake of fire. Death, hell, and the grave will be tossed. There will be no more death. There will be no more hunger, no more tears, no more of that. Israel will be have their kingdom on earth. Where will we be and what will we be doing? We'll be in heavenly places. But we will also be partakers of a different gospel than that which we have now. Will we have a faith-only gospel? No reason. We'll be present with the Lord, will we not? We will be present. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5:8, we're confident and willing, rather, to be present, absent from the body and present with the Lord. We will be present with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. If you're with the Lord, there's not a whole lot of faith needed that you're with the Lord. You know you're with the Lord. At that point, what then will be our instruction? My guess is everlasting gospel. Worship God. He's the one who created all things. Same as Israel. We're just going to be in a different geographical location. Meanwhile, until we get to that point, we do have our instruction that is contrary to the works gospel of the everlasting gospel. Someday we'll be there. When we're in heaven with the Lord, we'll have a works-only gospel. Present with the Lord, worship God. That's going to be our instruction. Meanwhile, look at Colossians 2:16 and then we'll quit. Paul talks a lot about works and that we should not trust our works for our salvation. He makes sure that we know that. How Christianity has missed that is almost a mystery in and of itself. But I wanted to point these verses out to you. Verse 16 in Colossians chapter 2. That there is something different out there in the future. Paul says, let no man therefore judge you in meat, what you eat, because we're allowed to eat anything, or in drink anything, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of Sabbath days. Well, whether or not you keep holy days, whether or not you keep new moons, whether or not you keep Sabbath days, Romans chapter 14 is pretty clear. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. But the next verse is very telling in what Paul is saying. Let no man judge you in the fact that you eat anything, you're not partaking of just the Levitical diet. That you're not celebrating holy days. You don't regard new moons or Sabbaths. Which things are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. So presently the body is of Christ. They have no place in this particular time. But out there in the dispensation of the fullness of times where works is the issue, they will again. We will have new moons and Sabbaths and holy days and what we eat and drink will make a difference. We will have law, will we not? Absolutely. So, you see God's program changes throughout time, and what was back in Genesis will once again, at least for the prophetic people, be again out here in Revelation. So, as an overview of your Bible and understanding what's going on, that's a good thing to keep in mind. Father, we thank you for the understanding that we have concerning your purpose and your will and how all these things change throughout time, and especially how we fit into your dispensational plan. We're grateful that we're able to identify especially the gospel of Christ, the power of God into salvation, and how a soul is saved today. We're grateful that we understand that it's not by works of righteousness which we do, because we also understand that we're all sinful in our nature. and that without Christ's imputed righteousness, we would have no hope of salvation. Father, as we show others this information, let us be patient and gracious in our attitude and in our presentation, understanding that most people have not been instructed rightly in the Bible, and that most people are going to be resistant to rightly dividing the word of truth. So as we're ever mindful of those folks, let us keep in mind that the important thing is that they understand the plan of salvation, that Christ did die for our sins, and that our faith in that payment made for us on our behalf is what saves a soul today. Let us be mindful that that's the important thing, and that's the eternal thing, and beyond that, we'll trust you that we can present right vision and how to understand your Bible. Father, we're grateful for everyone who showed up here today and those on the internet. We pray that today has been profitable in its understanding, and that we've gained understanding, and we're able to use this information to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.